We return to Philippians chapter 3. This really is part 2 in a two-part message because chapter 3 is so integrally tied together. And so as you remember from last week, Paul started this chapter by severely and seriously warning these believers, warning them about those who would provide a false example to them, warning about them about these Judaizers, as we talked about, the dogs, the evil workers, and the mutilation. These Jewish people, these Judaizers as we call them, their problem was that they trusted in themselves for salvation. And so as we pick up where we left off last week in verse 12, what we're going to see Paul talking about is having a race mentality. A race mentality. You see, these Judaizers, they trusted in themselves, as we saw last week. They trusted in their righteousness, their own righteousness. And so they had this tendency to kind of rest on themselves. And as Paul cuts away at the heart of this false gospel that these Judaizers lived and they promoted among the believers, he's going to encourage them to have this forward-looking perspective, a forward-looking perspective that's always running in towards that goal of relationship with Christ. Because that's what it's all about. It's all about having a relationship with Christ. You can't rest on your past accomplishments. You can't rest on your status as being Jewish or even Christian for that matter, but you must rest wholly on relationship with Christ. And so as we pick up where we left off last week, Paul is going to continue to exhort us to have this forward-looking perspective. And as we'll see, it's an attitude. It's a way of thinking. It's a mindset that we can start to develop that doesn't rely on Christ and rely on relationship with Him, but relies on ourselves. And it's this attitude that results in a lifestyle, a selfish lifestyle, a proud lifestyle, and a lifestyle that's completely opposed to the gospel. And so as we looked at last week, we come to the very heart of what the gospel is, the gospel message of salvation in Christ alone, through faith alone, that radically transforms our thinking and also our way of life. And so we dive back into this awesome passage to be seriously challenged with our way of thinking about the gospel and the way it impacts every aspect of our lives. You remember that we ended off last week with this statement that Paul said that he wants to know Christ. You see that in verse 10. You saw that even earlier, the surpassing value in verse 8 of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That goal of relationship with Christ, of knowing Him and walking with Him. And he says in verse 10 as he ends that section, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if somehow I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Right, that ultimate goal of being with Christ. See, we have relationship with Christ now, but we look forward to that time in which our relationship with Christ will be perfect, will be unhindered by sin. And so we run with that goal in mind. And so we ended last week's section with this focus on the coming of Christ, the focus on the resurrection from the dead and being totally united with Him. But as he ended last week, I didn't even get into this, but we'll see it again this week. In the NASB, you see verse 11 says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. But literally it says, if somehow I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. And you'll see at the same time, verse 12 says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. And then if you look at your footnote there, it says literally, if I may lay hold of it. And you say, well, why does he put an if in there? Why is there an if? Doesn't he have a confidence in the resurrection? And of course, we would all say, yes, absolutely. Paul had a great confidence in the resurrection. This if is not because of any uncertainty that Paul had, but as we've seen throughout this section, an attitude of humility. Right? And this is what fits in what we've seen throughout this whole section. That is the very opposite of what these Judaizers were about. They trusted in themselves. They depended upon themselves. But here, by putting this if in here, Paul reminds us that ultimately salvation is dependent upon God. It's not an if of uncertainty. It's an if of humility. And so he comes in here and he says, my goal is to have relationship with Christ and ultimately to see that full perfect relationship when I am fully righteous before Christ. You see in verse 9, being found in him, having a righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And so he picks up in verse 12 and he says, not that I've already obtained it. It's like, I haven't reached the goal yet. I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. I don't have a perfect relationship with Christ. I don't have Christ's perfect righteousness fully living within me in the sense that I'm perfect and that relationship is perfect. Right? And that's what he goes on to say. I haven't obtained it. What's the it? Everything that he's just talked about, being found in Christ, that he may know him, right? That he may attain to the resurrection of the dead. He hasn't reached the goal yet. Right? It's something that's future. It's something that's out there that's motivating him forward. And so he says, I haven't obtained that goal of perfect relationship with Christ. I haven't become perfect. I'm not at the goal yet. But let me tell you about the mindset. It's a mindset that looks forward. It's a mindset that always runs. I press on. Right? This is this exertion that he puts in. It's effort. It's race terminology. Right? This isn't like the Judaizers who kind of rested on their accomplishments. He doesn't rest on his accomplishments. He presses on. He strives. He exerts effort because the goal is future. It's not something that he's accomplished in the past. If I may lay hold of, and so he depends upon Christ, and I love this statement, if somehow I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He said, this is my goal. My goal is to attain the very thing that Christ attained me for. Right? Christ grabbed hold of me on the Damascus Road and he saved me. Why did he save me? Right? To have relationship with him. To serve him. You could go down the list. And Paul says, I am seeking to grab hold of the very thing that Christ grabbed hold of me for. Christ grabbed hold of me to have this relationship with me, to save me so that I would serve him. And he says, that's my goal. That's what I'm striving for. That's what I'm motivated by in all that I do. And as we've seen in this previous section, it's all about relationship with Christ. And so he defines that as being with Christ, as we saw last week, as being found in him. But notice where he goes on. He says, verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Right? I haven't arrived. It's so easy for us to start to think that we've arrived. Right? To think we could look backwards instead of forwards and think, okay, I was saved, I was converted, and so, you know, or I was baptized, or I've done this and this, or I go to church, or I'm a preacher, or I'm a teacher, or I'm a mother, or a father. And as we saw last week, to start to look at the things that we do, or the little pins, the badges on us, and to start to think, okay, I'm all right. But Paul says, no, I haven't reached the goal yet. I don't look back, but I look forward. And notice what he says here. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. That thought challenged me. What do we look back at? What do we start to look backwards at instead of forwards at? I'd say there's really two different aspects of this that could come into our thinking. On the one hand, we can start to become complacent or lazy because of our past accomplishments, because of our past successes. This is definitely kind of the primary aspect of this. This is what the Judaizers did. We saw that in the previous section, Paul listed all his attainments and his accomplishments. And he said this is what they thought that they had their own righteousness in, these Jews. And so that's the first thing that we could be looking backwards at and thinking that we're okay, and that prevents us from running forward. We could look at our accomplishments, and we could start to kind of become lazy or relaxed because we think, okay, we're doing pretty good. We could look backwards and see those things and say, all right, I'm all right. But there's another aspect of this as well. I think often for many of us, we could look backwards and see our failures. And we could become discouraged. We could look backwards and we could see all of our failures and start to think, well, I don't know if I could run this race. I don't know if I can attain the goal. And we could start to kind of just sit on the sidelines out of discouragement and despair. But Paul says, look, if moving what is forward is what's central in our minds, if we're looking towards the goal, then I'm going to forget what's behind. I'm going to put blinders on. Right? This past, whether it's my successes or my failures, I'm not going to allow it to deter me from moving forward. Right? So I think for each of us, I'm challenged by that. I'm challenged because so many times I could look, whether it's successes or failures, I could kind of get smug and complacent on the one hand because I think I'm doing pretty good looking at my accomplishments or who I am. Or on the flip side, I could become discouraged and I see my failures. And I think, how can I keep running? But Paul says, if we keep our perspective where it needs to be, if we keep our perspective on this future relationship with Christ, this being found in Him, this resurrection from the dead, this becoming perfect, that perfect relationship with Christ, if that is what's in the forefront of our minds, that will drive us forward with blinders on so that we will run forward towards the goal. We won't sit on the sidelines either because of complacency or because of discouragement, but we'll keep pressing on. We need to have this forward-looking mentality. We need to have this race perspective. I think it's so easy for all of us to lose that perspective and kind of forget what we're doing, to forget that there's something in the future that we're striving towards. Right? Yes, we have relationship with Christ now, but it's not what it should be. We can never say, well, you know, my relationship with Christ is where it should be. No, none of us are there. None of us will ever get there until the resurrection comes and we're present with Christ and we become perfect. And we are in His presence. We're found in Him having His righteousness. But until that day, everything, all of our lives is moving forward to that goal. And so, as a result, we walk in relationship and dependence upon Him because we don't depend upon ourselves. That complete relationship of trust and reliance upon Him as we daily walk with Him, but we walk purposefully towards that goal. We have relationship now because we trust in Him. We see Him working in our lives, but we recognize that it's never what it should be. And so we keep continuing to seek to foster that relationship and to grow that relationship. And to depend upon Him more and more each day. Right? That's what's so challenging for me. Because it's so easy to kind of go through life just doing whatever I do. You know, preparing to teach this or to do this or to go here and to do this. And just all these things become my priorities. Rather than recognizing it's all about a relationship with Christ. It's that humble dependence that walks with Him day to day. Not concerned about what was the past, but looking forward to that relationship. And so Paul says, I put blinders on. I forget what's behind. I don't allow my accomplishments or my failures to distract me from running and keeping that forward-looking perspective. That's certainly what the Judaizers did. They boasted. They boasted in their accomplishments, and they thought, we're okay. And so that prevented that. They stopped in the middle of the race. If you could use the analogy. They thought, they sat down in the middle of the racetrack and said, okay, I'm at the destination. You recognize how foolish that is. Paul says, no, none of us have reached the destination until we go home in glory. None of us have that fullness of relationship and perfection that we one day want to have. But we're pressing on, we're striving, because Christ has saved us for that purpose. And so we have not laid hold of it yet. But we forget what's behind and we stretch forward, we reach forward to what lies ahead. It's a very picturesque word that he uses there. He's talking about running a race and you've seen the runners as they're approaching the finish line, how they kind of stretch their whole bodies forward. That's kind of the picture that he's giving her, that stretching, that reaching forward with all your might. It speaks of the exertion. It speaks of the effort. It speaks of the intense desire that Paul has to reach that prize, that goal, that finish line. And so that's what he says. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Once again, I press on. There's this goal. There's this finish line that's in sight. And he says, my eyes are fixed on that finish line. Right? Once again, as we talked about, not looking around. You don't see runners looking around as they run. They have this single-minded purpose. They have this single-minded focus on this goal. And for Paul, what is that goal? What is that? The word goal there, it really is this end point that you fix your eyes on. It's the word that we get our word scope from, right? You telescope on that goal. You have tunnel vision as you keep looking forward. And he says, what is that goal? It's the prize. There's a reward at the end. And what is that prize? The upward call of God in Christ, right? What he's already talked about, being called up to be with Christ. We want to fully experience relationship with him. We want to be completely and totally intimate in our relationship with him that we will one day experience when we are called home. He says, that's the prize. That's the reward. That's the goal. And so if I have my focus fixed totally on that, I won't become discouraged and I won't lose perspective as I run. And so that is what he calls us to, this race mentality. This race mentality. So easy for us as we go through our lives, I think, to lose this perspective and to get focused on the minutia of life. But there's one thing of supreme value. The one thing of supreme value is relationship with Christ, knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, as he says in verse 8. If that is the supreme value, then we're going to look forward to the day in which we can experience that fully, and we're going to live in the humble dependence on that relationship and on Christ as we run towards that goal. What does that look like in our daily lives? What does that look like day to day? I could just start to ask some of these questions and you can meditate on them. We'll come back to some of these at the end. But I think for me it means it's not about all the stuff I do. Right? It's not about, you know, accomplishing this and doing this. I start to think that that work that I do, those accomplishments that I do, that somehow that's the end goal. Right? I think preaching a sermon or teaching a class or counseling a couple or whatever you do, coming to church and encouraging people or serving people in this way, we start to think that that's the end goal. Right? And we get lost in the minutia of these things rather than seeing that what's of supreme value is relationship with Christ. And those things flow out of that relationship. But if we mix that up, if we start to mix that up, all of a sudden we become about those things and we miss the thing of prime importance, of supreme value. And I would suggest to you, if we do have our focus on that goal, if we have our priority and our desires fixed on that, all these other things will result. They'll naturally flow out of this relationship of dependence on Christ. And so I would suggest to you, for all of us, what we need to come away from here is, where's our relationship with Christ? How are we doing in relationship with Christ? Do day to day, do we walk in dependence upon him? Or do we wake up in the morning and think, you know what, I'm all right. You know, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I have my future secured, and so I can kind of just depend on myself today. You know, I could do pretty good on my own. I could go through life without committing too many big sins, and I could kind of walk through my day doing what is good. And we don't consciously think that, of course, but we start to go through our day like that. We start to just walk through our day, and it's about the things that we do rather than about this relationship with Christ, rather than every day waking up in the morning and saying, Christ, I want relationship with you. How can I depend upon you today? How can I be in prayer today? What do you want me to do today? Right? That's what this is about. It's about relationship, this relationship of humble trust in God. And so I think that radically changes for me what my day looks like if I'm living this out. If I'm living out this perspective, if I'm valuing relationship with Christ more than anything else, knowing Christ, there's going to be this humility that takes place throughout my day where whatever the circumstances, God, what do you want me to do here? God, how can I please you in this? God, I don't know how to accomplish what you would have for me today. This constant dialogue and relationship with God that acknowledges how much we need him. Because we haven't reached the goal yet. We're not perfect yet. And so we need to humbly depend upon him. We can't do things on our own. It all must flow out of Christ and his power. That's what we saw as we ended last week, right? That I may know him, relationship with him, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, right? We don't live our own lives. As we saw, he says, being conformed to his death. We need to die. That's what we saw last week. We need to die to ourselves, to our own desires. And therefore, we live the power of Christ's resurrection as we participate in his sufferings. You know, it sounds very theoretical, but that's practical. When you wake up in the morning, are you united with Christ and in relationship with him such that the sufferings and the circumstances that you go through are Christ's sufferings, and you go through those sufferings and circumstances in the power of Christ's resurrection? Right? You can only do that when you're united with him, in him, dying to yourself. You see how this fleshes out in our daily lives? Right? It's about dying to ourselves, not living for ourselves, not living to our own desires and trusting in ourselves, but completely humble because it's not us who's living, but Christ living in us. And so as we go through sufferings or trials, or we participate in those sufferings of Christ, we do so because we're united with him in the power of his resurrection. We die to ourselves in him, and we're raised to life in him. And so we live in Christ. I hope you see that. This is only starting to just kind of radically change my thinking in terms of what my day looks like. I certainly don't understand the full implications of this, but it's starting to become clear to me that this type of thinking, this race mentality, will radically change our days so that they'll be centered on Christ and relationship with him rather than anything else. Right? This is practical. This affects everything that you do in your day. So once again, I just throw out to you, do you wake up and do you pray? Do you wake up and say, God, I want to die to my desires, and the circumstances that I go through, I want to do so in your power and not my own. Lord, I want to see you working through me and not myself. I want to be completely humbly dependent upon you and relationship with you. And so my day becomes about relationship with God and not all the stuff that I have to do. Right? Yes, we will work hard. You see so clearly through this section, even in chapter 2, right? We saw verse 13. No, I should skip back to verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Right? If you say, well, if we just live kind of this way, the way you're talking about this centrality of relationship with Christ, aren't we just kind of like sit at home and pray all day and just kind of be lazy like that or something? No, absolutely not. It's very clear from Paul that this is going to result in work. It's going to result in effort. Even the language that he's using here is striving and yearning and running. Right? And that's what we saw earlier in chapter 2. He says, exercise your salvation, right? I use the metaphor, don't let your salvation sit there and veg on the couch. You've been saved. Yes, there's going to be this exertion of effort. No one's denying that. But the question is, what is the focus? What is the focus? Does that flow out of total dependence and reliance upon God and flow out of a relationship with him? Or is it just us listing our to-do list of things that we need to do? And completely going through our days without a mindfulness of the need that we have to depend upon Christ. It's just starting to click in my mind what that looks like for my day. Every hour, every moment, being in prayer. Right? I mean, we see throughout the New Testament, be in prayer always. And you say, how can you do that? How can I be in prayer 24/7? Right? I have to quit my job. No, it's not so much about literally giving prayers every moment of every day, every second, but it's about a whole life of dependence, right? It's this complete dependence where everything that we do is completely reliant upon the Lord. That's what relationship with Christ looks like. That's what it means to know Christ. And I would suggest to you, that's what it means to have this race mentality that's looking forward to the goal. We'll come back to this, but I wanted to up front kind of give that, put that before your eyes. to understand that this is what Paul's all about. This relationship with Christ that's centered on him, that's forward-looking as we long for the perfection of that relationship. Now continue on. Notice how he exhorts the believers in verse 15 and 16. He says, "Let us therefore, as many as are mature, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you." I love the way he does this here, right? Paul is always encouraging at the same time. He's affirming and exhorting at the same time, right? He says, he kind of says, as many as you as are mature, this is how a mature Christian should think, right? This is a mature Christian's attitude. Sure, when we're first saved, maybe we don't have this attitude developed within us. We kind of think, oh, I'm saved, I'm good, and so I can just kind of do whatever. Or, you know, all the different kind of variations of that that would not be this forward-looking perspective. But Paul says, look, this is an attitude that every mature believer should have, right? This is at the very heart of what the gospel is, right? We don't save ourselves. We're saved by faith, i.e. a relationship of trust and reliance upon God. And so, of course, we should live our days in faith. What does that mean? What is faith? It's just trust. It's reliance. You know, we all know we're saved by faith, but then we forget to live by faith. And so Paul says this is at the very heart of what the gospel is. It's just, if you have a different attitude, it's because you're not mature. But he doesn't say it so harshly. He just says, you know, as many of you as are mature, this is the attitude that you should have. And he's kind of like, as he throws that out before the believers, he's kind of, in a sense, saying it in a way that causes them to look to themselves. Right? If I were to say that to you, CBC, as many of you are mature, this is the attitude that you should have. What's your immediate response? You're kind of thinking to yourself, well, he didn't just say I'm immature, but at the same time, it kind of makes me think, well, am I mature? And so that's what I would throw out to you. How mature are we? Are we mature in this area? Are we not only saved by faith, but are we living by faith in this relationship of trust that's looking forward to the time in which our relationship will be complete? And so he exhorts us to have this attitude. This is what a mature believer's attitude is like. It's an attitude of reliance. It's an attitude of trust. I love this as well. He says, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you, right? God is working in believers' lives. God is in the business of transforming people. God changes us. He changes our thinking, right? If we're saved by grace through faith, he will transform our thinking and cause us to be dependent upon him one way or the other, right? We could go to other passages in Scripture and see that many times he does this by bringing trials into our life. Right? He cuts the legs out from under us to make us to recognize that we have to depend upon him. Right? But as Paul would suggest here, he's not talking about trials necessarily. This is just the way that we should live all the time. We should live all the time in this relationship of reliance. Right? And this is how a mature believer lives. But I'm afraid for so many of us, it's easy to forget that. It's easy to go through our lives not depending upon the Lord, just depending upon ourselves and going through our daily lives and thinking we're doing okay because we look back at the things we do and we go, yeah, that's pretty good. That was pretty good that I did that. That was pretty good. And we get kind of, we boost our egos because of what we do. And we think, all right, I'm all right. Or conversely, we go, I'm not all right because I didn't accomplish all these things. And Paul says, that's not where our value lies. Our value lies in Christ. And this is how we should think as those who have received the gospel message. And God will change us. He will keep revealing this to us. He will continue to develop this attitude of dependence and reliance on him. Praise God for that. I praise God for that, that he's doing this in all of our lives. He's revealing this truth to all of us. That for me, as I study this passage, another light clicks on and I begin to understand a little bit more what it means to rely on Christ. And I think back to my college days. You know, in college, it was so easy, in a sense, to be in prayer all the time. You know, I'm taking some classes, but, you know, what else do I have to do? I have no responsibilities, really. And so, you know, I would go spend tons of time praying, and I'd get done with class, and I'd go pray, and this type of stuff. But then you get married and you're teaching and you're pastoring and you have kids and the busyness of life takes over and you start to forget. You start to lose this perspective. You start to go through life with all the busyness of things that can consume us and forgetting the only thing that's truly important. It happens to me, and I know it happens to all of us, right? And so let's not forget. Let's walk in the power of the Spirit of God by faith, right? And God is going to continually reveal this to us. And he says, however, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. In other words, never go backwards. Never go backwards. The degree to which you've advanced, just don't go backwards. Whatever standard you've attained, to whatever maturity you've attained, just keep moving forwards, right? It's this race mentality. Just keep marching forward. Keep trooping forward. God is going to continually conform us to Christ. God is going to be the one who reveals to us this attitude. And it's going to result in a lifestyle. A lifestyle. And as you see here, he's going to start to transition now from this attitude of reliance, this attitude of faith, this attitude of dependence, and he's going to start to transition to how that becomes a lifestyle. And so even when he says here, keep living by that same standard to which we have attained, that word there for attained is kind of this idea of like almost marching in unison, right? Let us all keep marching. Let's all keep walking. It implies that our thinking is starting to flesh out in the way that we live. And as you come to verses 17 through the end, you're going to see that this is all about a lifestyle. Notice this, join brethren. I love how he always says that. Brethren, listen up, wake up. If you're falling asleep, listen up right now. Join in following my example, right? Example of life. And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us, right? This is about a way of thinking. Yes, this is about an attitude, but this attitude inevitably, always, for sure, results in a way of life, a way of life. And so he says, look at my life. He says, look at the lives of other believers who walk this way, who live this way, who practice this in their daily lives. This attitude of reliance upon God as opposed to reliance upon self, it will affect the way that you live. And you could see it. He says, look, you have an example. You have a pattern. You have a model. You can look at my life. You could look at the lives of my associates. You could look at the life of Epaphroditus. You could look at the life of Timothy. And you could see that they have this attitude by the way that they live. And he says, watch those men, keep your eye on those men, and model your lives after those men. Now that's what we saw at the end of chapter 2. I exhorted this body and I said, look, we have men in this body as well that are patterns for us. We need to highly regard, as chapter 2, verse 29 says. We need to think very highly. We need to esteem, not only in the way that we think and are valuing, but also in the way that we honor them, these kind of men. We need to honor and esteem and look at these kind of men as a pattern, because it is this way of life that they live. And so Paul, I love this, says, join in following my example. He says, look at my life. Do I not live this way? Do I not live a gospel-centered life? And it's interesting because all of chapter 3 up until this point has been I, right? Notice as you just walk through here, you know, you could just read for yourself, starting in verse 4 and on, how many I's there are. I myself have confidence in the flesh. I far more. And he goes on, verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted. Verse 8, more than that, I count all things. And on, verse 10, that I may know him. And verse 11, that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained it, but so that I may lay hold of it. Verse 13, brethren, I do not. He's saying, I, this is how I live. And then what he says, do like me. I'm an example. Follow my example. He just has finished this section that's intensely personal about his values, about his relationship with Christ, about what he values, and then he says to the Philippian believers, and I'm a model. But I love that he doesn't stop there. He says, but not only me, there's others as well. There's others who have followed this pattern of life, who live gospel-centered lives. And he says, follow them. Follow them. And then he says why in verse 18. For many walk. Right? Once again, it's all about walking. This is about a way of life. It's about an attitude that affects the way that you live. And so he comes in the back now, as he started this section, with those who are opposed to the gospel. Right? With the Judaizers, these Jews who did what? They relied upon themselves. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And he says, for many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Right? Let me tell you, he says, let me tell you a little bit more. This is why it's so important that you have godly examples, because there are plenty of people who are going to give you a bad example about how to live your life. He says, I don't necessarily think that these Judaizers were in the church at Philippi, but they were all around. Right? I could say to each of you, there are plenty of examples of people who claim to be Christians. I think these people claim to be Christians. There's plenty of examples that you could go and look at and find people that aren't living gospel-centered lives. They're doing a lot, but they're not doing it in the power of the Spirit of God. As he says here, they're enemies of the cross of Christ because they've perverted the very gospel. And you could tell that they've perverted the gospel by the way that they live. Right? And how do they live? Let me tell you. Well, first he says, whose end is destruction. Right? This is a salvific issue. Their eternal destiny is destruction, eternal damnation, because by their lives and by their thinking, they show that they are opposed to the cross of Christ and opposed to his gospel. But I love these three phrases that he uses here to describe them. Whose God is their appetite? Now, what does that mean? Well, specific. We can't get too specific because he doesn't define it, but in a word, they're selfish. And this is what kind of helped keyed me into what this whole chapter is about, right? As we traced through the flow of this book, what did we see in chapter 2? We saw the example of Christ, who was what? He was selfless and humble. That's what the gospel is all about. It's about selflessness and humility. Selflessness and humility. Christ humbled himself, and he didn't live for himself. He lived for others. Right? And as opposed to that, you have these false teachers whose God is their appetite. What do they live for? What do they worship? They worship their own desires. They worship their own appetite. They're selfish. They live for themselves, and whose glory is in their shame. What does that mean? They boast. They glory. They exult in what is shameful. Right? And so in two words, what characterizes these false teachers? They're proud and they're selfish. That the very two things that, as we saw in chapter 2, cut at the very heart of the gospel. Right? The gospel humbles us because we do not save ourselves, and the gospel makes us selfless because we live for God. And so these false teachers, their attitude was one of selfishness and pride, and that resulted in their way of life that was opposed to the gospel. And so he says, their end is going to be destruction, and then he ends with this phrase, who set their minds on earthly things. Right? They just live for the temporal. They think that because of their past accomplishments, they're okay, and so they boast in their self-righteousness. They boast in their attainment before God. They think they're okay before God. And so they just kind of rest on their haunches, and they're like, I'm okay. Why should they sacrificially live for the gospel if they've already kind of reached the goal? Why should you give up everything and live selflessly if you're already at the finish line? Right? That's what these false teachers thought. They thought, I'm cool with God. I'm righteous. I made it. I attained it. I'm there. But Paul says, no, we have not arrived. Our goal is future. And so we constantly press on in dependence upon God if he will save us. Not that we doubt that he'll save us, but we trust that he'll save us. But he's going to save us and we're not going to save ourselves. That's not how these false teachers lived. They thought they were okay. They trusted in themselves. And because they had already arrived, they lived selfishly. Why not? Right? If you've already reached the destination, why should you strive? Why should you run? Why should you exert so much effort if you've already reached the goal? That's why I said last week over and over so many times, we have not arrived. None of us have arrived. We're not at the destination. We're not at the goal. That's what this race mentality is all about. We got to strive in dependence upon God that if somehow we will attain to the resurrection. Because we're not there yet. But that's how these people live. They just live proud and selfishly. And so their minds were on earthly things. They didn't care about heavenly things. They only cared about earthly values. But as he ends with this glorious section. For our citizenship is in heaven. Right? You see the contrast. Their minds are on earthly things. They're consumed with earthly things. But what do we... Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, that's that key word that we saw earlier in chapter 1 and verse 27. Right? Philippi was, as we mentioned there, this Roman colony. They were so proud of their Roman citizenship. Let me just read you a quote so you can kind of get the idea. Philippi was governed as if it was on Italian soil. Right? It was a Roman colony. They weren't in Rome. You could pull up your map and see where Philippi is in Achaia there, a little bit kind of north east of Greece, but they weren't in Rome, but they were a Roman colony, and so it was governed as if it was on Italian soil, and its administration reflected that of Rome in almost every respect, right? You get the implication here? Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not in heaven, but that's where our citizenship lies. We should be governed as if we're on heavenly soil. Right? As it's going back to Philippi, going back to the Philippians, they belong to a heavenly commonwealth. That is, their state and government is in heaven, and as its citizens, they are to reflect its life. Right? We're citizens of heaven. We're to live heavenly values. That's where our homeland is. Right? So we don't live like people here on earth. We don't live as if this is our homeland. We live with eternal values because that's our homeland and that's where we're going back to. That's our destination. And so we want to run to get there and live as citizens of heaven on the way. From which, from heaven also, we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We long for, we wait expectantly, we hope for the coming of Christ. That's what we long for. That's what we're living for. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself? What a glorious way to end this section. He brings it full circle because you remember from chapter 2 that Christ humbled himself and became a man so that Christ would be exalted. But he kind of left it there, right? And he's been calling us to humble ourselves. But now we kind of reach full circle and we understand that we will be exalted even as Christ was. Right? How can we live selfless and humble lives here on earth? It's because we will be exalted. Right? Christ humbled himself and he was exalted. If we unite ourselves with Christ, we humble ourselves. And one day we will be exalted. The circle is completed. Right? That's how we could live a race mentality here on life. That's how we can live as sojourners here. Right? This is not our home. How can we live selflessly and run this race with exertion and keep striving and putting in effort? It's because this is not our home. It's because we're longing for the coming of the Savior. We're longing to go home. Right? And if we humble ourselves by being united with Christ here, we will be exalted then. We will be exalted then. We participate in Christ's life, in his death, And so we will participate in his resurrection. Right? Our bodies will be conformed into the body of his glory. Awesome statement. Right? We have this body of death right now. But one day our body will match the pattern of his glorious resurrection body. That's what we're going to partake in. By the power that he has, the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. By that amazing power of God that he has to work about resurrection power in our lives. Right? Awesome, awesome exhortation to us. And so as we end this morning, we need to just meditate on this and think about, ask ourselves some questions about how we're going to live this out. Right? Let me throw some things out for you. We don't live for the now, right? We run for the future. Our mindset cannot be on the things here on earth, but we need to keep our focus on heaven. We're humbled now, right? But it's so that we can be exalted then. We don't rest on our present accomplishments, but we rely on Christ's accomplishment, right? We don't kind of rely on ourselves and think we're okay in this race, but we rest on Christ's accomplishments in the cross. We haven't arrived at the goal, but we're running, right? If we think we've arrived, then why wouldn't we live selfishly and proudly, right? Why would we deny ourselves and strive forward if we're already at the destination? If we're at the destination, why not relax, proud of what we've done, right? And so this is a mindset that subtly comes into our hearts and minds. But it's a mindset that's completely opposed to the very nature and the very heart of the gospel itself. We need to live as those who rely completely on Christ and our relationship with him. That is the goal. And since we don't have the fullness of that relationship yet, that relationship of perfection, that relationship of intimacy, we strive for it. We're never content with our relationship with Christ. But we're always longing for and striving for something better in this life and also in the life to come. And so we're willing to sacrifice everything for that. We're willing to sacrifice everything for that, for what's eternal. We'd sacrifice anything in this world for that which is eternal, because all that matters is relationship to Christ. And so we'll be completely humble because we recognize that we have not achieved this self-righteousness because of what we have done, but we're completely reliant upon Christ for what he has done. So what ways do we become complacent in our Christianity and start to think that we're okay? Do we look at our status badges of our accomplishments? Or is it our relationship with Christ? Where do we find our self-worth? Is it, like we said before, is it because, oh, I'm an evangelical, or I'm an independent fundamentalist, or I do this, I read the Bible every day, and somehow we come up with these badges that miss the relationship with Christ, right? Yes, absolutely, we want to read our Bibles every day and pray, but it's because we want that relationship, not because in and of itself it's some notch to put on our badge. Here's one that's really challenging for me. Do you have a bad day when you don't get a lot done? How about, do you have a good day when you do get a lot done? I do. I think like that. You know, I get a lot of stuff done, and I think all of a sudden I had a good day. Or I don't get all the things on my checklist done, and I have a bad day. It comes from a misunderstanding of the gospel, where we start to find our value in what we do rather than in relationship with Christ. Yeah, what we do should flow out of a relationship with Christ, but it's a very poor substitute for it if the things that we do become the substitute for that relationship. God isn't pleased with us because of what we do for him. We don't earn relationship with God. We have relationship with him by walking in faith and dependence and humility with him. And so I have to ask myself, am I spending my day in communion with Christ or being busy with Christ? Have we lost the joy of that simple relationship with Christ? Have we lost the simplicity of having just that simple daily walk, that relationship? We need to go back to the gospel. The gospel is going to exhort us and say, what is valuable is knowing Christ, period. Everything else will flow out of that. If we have that as our priority, yes, we will work. We will strive. But it's because we're in this relationship of dependence with Him. God wants us to work because we value Him, not because our works themselves have value in themselves. It's so easy to confuse the result for the goal here. And in so doing, we undermine the very gospel that we're trying to work for. You see, our work is the result of our relationship. It's not the goal itself. Now, the things that we do flow out of that relationship. The work is not the goal. We forget that God doesn't need our service. But He does want this relationship of dependence upon Him. Right? God doesn't need our tithes. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need us to do anything. He wants us to do those things. But He wants us to do it because we're in relationship with Him. We trust Him. We love Him. And so we obey and we do those things and we strive. It's so subtle, right? You say, well, what's the big deal? But I think if we start to really understand this, it will transform the way we live our daily lives. And so as we've seen in Philippians already, God does want us to exercise this salvation. He doesn't want us to just leave our salvation sitting on the couch, withering away. But may our service always flow out of this relationship with Christ, which is of the supreme value. May we have this race mentality, right? Always looking forward to that ultimate prize. And may we never become smug and complacent because of our past accomplishments. Or on the flip side, may we never become discouraged or despondent because of our past failures, and that prevents us from running, right? If we're having a relationship with Christ, that's all that matters. Everything else will flow out of that. And so let's go back to the simplicity of that relationship, a relationship that we wake up, we go to the Lord, we pray, we depend upon Him, we say, Lord, what would You have me do today? How can I rely upon You? How can I trust in You? Right? Not as these false teachers were, just proud of their accomplishments and kind of resting on their accomplishments and thinking that they had earned this righteous status before God, and so just kind of depending upon themselves, but recognizing that we have nothing to boast in. We can't trust in ourselves. We got to always trust in Christ and run towards that relationship with Him. And so we'll be completely selfless and humble because we're not living for the now. We're not living for worldly values. We're looking for that heavenly value. We have that heavenly citizenship, and we'll live for that. We'll give up everything to sacrifice for Christ. May God help us as we have this mentality, a mentality that looks forward and a mentality that results in transformed lives. This is a lifestyle, but it's a lifestyle that's motivated by gospel thinking, by relationship with Christ, and rightly understanding what Christ has done for us and what He wants from us. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Father, we are greatly challenged by this section. I know for myself it's so easy to very subtly think that somehow my value lies in what I do. And somehow I get about doing all these things, and I forget that all that matters is relationship with You. Help me to depend upon You. Help me to rely upon You, and help me to run the race in that complete dependence and reliance upon You, because You are the one that saves by Your grace, and we trust in that. And so we thank You, we praise You. May the gospel transform our thinking and our lives in all that we do, and we praise You in Christ's name. Amen.